A very blessed morning to one and all. Please keep your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 3. And in this chapter, we have the fourth vision that presents Joshua, the high priest, with his filthy garments, which typify God's people, and in this case, the Jewish people, in their deep distress. Joshua was ministering before God in a worn-out, filthy garments, and this signifies at once the sin of Israel and the spiritual poverty into which they have fallen. However, thanks be to God in His mercy, and at His appointed time, according to this fourth vision, He came and He began to deliver His people and to bless them. This vision also reveals to us Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God's chosen people. He came forth himself to resist, which also means to accuse the people of God before God and to turn away the favor of God from them. But that same angel, the angel of the covenant who led the people through the wilderness, stands before the throne as their advocate, and at his request, God rebukes Satan and begins to restore his people. Joshua, their representative, received a change of raiment in testimony that the people's sin is forgiven and that God accepts their worship. The vision then very quickly changed to the day of the Lord Jesus, and the heart of the prophet Zechariah rejoiced by the sight of the whole land restored to its former peace and blessedness under the reign of their glorious one who is called my servant, the branch. This is just a brief overview of this chapter. Our subject this morning is the elements of justification, and I will speak to you mainly from verses 1 to 5. The salient point of this vision provides us with the elements of justification. First, it shows us the need of the sinner, the guilt of in sin. Secondly, the act, which is pardon and provision of righteousness. Third, the ground of justification, which refers to the coming and work of the branch. And fourth, the demand of justification, which means godliness. So we may treat Joshua as a type of all the people of God as they stand in the sense or in their sense of sin and natural filthiness, subject to the accusation of Satan, but delivered by the ever gracious Lord Jesus. The change of the raiment here as setting forth the forgiveness of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which is the joy of all believers. Let us take each element separately, and may God the Holy Spirit shed a light upon us, upon this vision, that we may see it in more clearly than what Zechariah the prophet himself. May we see the Lord Jesus in all His glory, the glory of His love, manifesting Himself as a Savior only to His chosen people and not to the world. We begin with The first head, the Christian believer represented by Joshua. The Christian believer represented by Joshua. The believer himself is described as a priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Let us mark this very clearly. He is a priest. Who are the priests? According to the New Testament scripture, the Apostle Peter says this, Christians, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. Again, it is said of the saints of God, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Who are the priests? Every humble man and woman who knows the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his or her own soul to purge and to cleanse him or her from dead works is appointed as a priest unto God. I say every humble and every humble man and every humble woman too, for in Christ there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. We offer prayer unto God, knowing that it ascends to heaven like sweet fragrance before the throne. We offer praise together, believing that whosoever, or rather whoso, offereth praise, glorifieth God. Christians are also commanded to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your or our reasonable service. The Lord Jesus has made true Christian priests and kings unto God. And even here, on this side of eternity, we exercise the priesthood of what? Of consecrated living and hallowed service, and through the Holy Spirit hope to exercise it till the Lord Jesus shall return. Then we see here also Joshua the high priest. He is pictured as each one or every child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and has been taught to minister in the spiritual things of God and enter into that covenant relationship with Christ. Notice in verse 1 where the high priest is. He is said to be standing before the angel of the Lord, and that means standing to minister. This should be our posture, our perpetual position of every born-again believer, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him. There is no place for sloth, laziness, and wandering for the Christians. My true position as a Christian is to be always ministering to God, always standing before the presence of Christ. And that is why the Apostle Paul teaches us, the Christians, saying, know ye not, brethren, that whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, ye may do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let us realize this, brethren. Every place is now God's temple, and that everywhere is God's altar, and that you as believers can truly serve the Lord, worship the Lord in your daily calling, in the assemblies of the place of worship on the Lord's day. Do you not know that you are appointed priests like your Lord Jesus forever, and you are forever to be offering your bodies a living sacrifice each day? Whether as Sunday school teachers, whether as believers, You are now no longer a teacher, if that's your profession. You are a Christian teacher. You are an administrator. You are no longer just an administrator. You are a Christian administrator. If you are a doctor or a nurse, you are now a Christian doctor, a Christian nurse. By day and by night, your hearts should be going up to Christ in worship, in praise, and in adoration. You should fall asleep with your Lord's name upon your lips. And when you awake, you should say with the psalmist, I am still with thee. Therefore, come, you that profess to be God's people. If you have been negligent in the duties of your high calling, and if your hearts at this moment are going after the things of the world, pray God the Holy Spirit to put into you a proper state to perform the function of your holy calling. And now, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, stand like Joshua with your hearts prepared by the Lord of hosts to minister before the Lord, which is to live your life each day that glorifies Him and to enjoy Him, which is the chief end of man. Now next, you notice the word there, clothe. Clothe. It is said with filthy garments. Did you ever feel this? When you come to worship, or perhaps in your own quiet devotion, when you settle down to spend that time in meditation of God's word, do you feel a sense of unworthiness? And you say to yourself, how can I hope to have a blessing on anything that I do when I feel my heart in a state of unbelief, doubting God, departing from the living God? Have you ever felt that way? And how can I be a blessing to my fellow believers, fellow Christian, when I lack a blessing myself? I say this to you, Christians, stop. Do not think of renouncing your priesthood. Do not let a sense of unfitness, unworthiness, to keep you from worshiping and ministering to the Lord. Stand where you are, for remember this, you are standing before Him who can wash away your sins. And you are standing before the angel of the covenant. It is before Christ that sin is to be confessed. Confess your sin anywhere else. Confess your sin to anyone else. Your sorrow is not repentance, but just mere remorse. True repentance is sorrow of sin in the presence of Christ. Foul and filthy as you are, there is but one voice that can speak, and you are clean. There is but one hand which can touch you and make you pure. Therefore, stand where that hand is close to you, and still, filthy as your garments are, shun not. Turn not your face away from your best, your only true friend, Jesus. But all you need to do, brethren, breathe out this prayer to Him in humility. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Yes, only the Lord Jesus can truly forgive you and remember your sin no more. If you pray this from your heart, you shall be cleansed indeed. Moving on to our next point, second point here, we see another individual who appears in the group. Our second point here is Satan, the accuser, is present. Satan, the accuser, is present. Satan stood before the angel to accuse or to resist Joshua. But take note here, the one that is standing against Joshua is called Satan, which signifies not only as an accuser, but also as an adversary. He is our arch enemy. His nature now is so vile that he cannot help being the adversary of everything that is good. From that day onward, the day in which he was expelled from heaven, dragged with him a third part of the stars of glory, he has been God's most bitterest enemy. And as to us, man, from the hour in which it was said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, since that time, Satan has never ceased to nibble at the heel of the seed of the woman, even though he knows or he knew how very badly his head is to be bruised. There is something here, however, very comforting to us, the Christian, and that is knowing that Satan is our enemy. Why? Thank the Lord that the Bible reveals to us who is our arch enemy. Thank the Lord that the Bible tells us from the very beginning that Satan is the believer's arch enemy. If we are ignorant of this fact, do you know what will happen to us? We would therefore treat Satan as a friend. And then we must be together with Satan, living in darkness and shut out. From the relationship or friendship of God. And so to have Satan for an adversary and make known to us is a good thing, for it comforts us to know that God in his kindness and mercy has revealed Satan to us as our adversary. Yet, let us keep this in mind. Satan is an adversary not to be despised, for he brings with him years of experience in craftiness and cunning, and he is an antagonist worthy of angelic might, that even Michael the archangel has to invoke the name of Jesus to rebuke Satan. We read this in Jude 9. So, brethren, we have a strong and determined adversary here, and one who will never cease to frustrate and to tempt you and me till he shall be cast into the lake of everlasting fire. Not till then, brethren, we have a war with him almost daily. Next, you see in the passage that this adversary selected a most appropriate place to which to resist Joshua. Satan came to him before the angel, before God's own son. Oh yes, if Satan can make the Lord Jesus lose his grip of the Christians, then we should soon be Satan's prey. You see here that Satan does not attack Joshua first, but he comes before the angel to prevent Joshua's being accepted. So, brethren, if Satan can once persuade you or me who think that we are not God's children and that we are not accepted, Satan knows that he has done us very serious injury. Brethren, in Satan's arsenal, there are many these are Satan's fiery darts. Do you recall what Satan said to our Lord Jesus? Eve, if thou be the Son of God. Yes, if Satan can make you doubt, then he makes a big hole in your wall. If you are truly strong enough to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Then, only then, you will come off more than conquerors. However, be careful. Satan knows when to touch you. Usually at a time when you feel the strongest, when you have, I call this a mountaintop feeling, when your self-confidence is at the highest. Oh, brethren, watch. Take care. Take care when Satan comes to you to accuse you before the angel and to make you doubt your interest in your Savior, the Lord Jesus. That you at once come to the Lord Jesus. Commit that case in the hand to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ, as your advocate, can plead better against the accuser than you can do. And it is best for you as believers to hold your peace and to let that great advocate stand up for you and say, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Oh, brethren, those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessed Savior we have, to have Jesus to be your advocate. And so I ask, is Christ your advocate or Christ your judge? Besides selecting an appropriate place by coming to the throne to lay the accusation, Satan also chose a very fitting opportunity. He came when Joshua had his filthy garments on. So, Christian, you must expect, when you have lost your sense of justification, when you are downcast, when you feel that unworthiness in you, not being accepted, when you are conscious of your sin, when you feel unfit to serve, to worship, and to minister unto God, you must expect that just then Satan will come to accuse you. If Joshua's garments has been perfectly clean on that day when he went to minister as a priest, Satan would have nothing to do with him and Satan would let him alone. But see, Joshua was depressed in spirit, heavy in mind, weeping over his sin. Then comes Satan to resist him. And this is usually how Satan comes. But praise be to God, the angel of the Lord by his presence is ever a wall of fire round about his people and will be a glory in the midst of her. Where did I quote this verse from? I hope you remember, not too long ago. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. And this brings us to the third point of my sermon. And here we see the picture changes now. For the angel comes forth and speaks. My third point is the angels come forth and speak. The angel has been silent, but now he comes forth to speak. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Take note here that this rebuke comes at the right time. When Satan accuses, Christ pleads. He does not wait. Jesus does not wait till the case has gone against us Then he pleads for us. He is always a very present help in time of trouble. Keep this in mind, brethren. Whenever you feel that Christ or God is far away from you, not because God moves, is that you move away from him. He is ever near. He is always a very present help in time of trouble. At the nick of time, Christ will be sure, or will be sure to be your help. Next, notice that this rebuke also came from the very highest authority. Jesus says this, Jehovah, it is spelled capital L-O-R-D there. Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Christ does not merely rebuke Satan himself, but he prays the Lord, Jehovah, to do it. The eternal God, who is full of justice, says to the accuser, I have justified. The Apostle Paul joyfully declares this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God justifies, that very act is a rebuke to all the accusation of the evil one. So therefore, brethren, be of good courage, Christians. God shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Moreover, brethren, you must not overlook that this rebuke is founded on electing love. I repeat, this rebuke was founded on electing love. Our text reads, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even Jehovah that had chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. If God has chosen his people, then it is of no use for Satan to accuse with any ifs, its, or buts. The Lord meets Satan with the highest glorious truth of the gospel, which was settled before the foundation of the world. We see here also that the rebuke is forcibly applied or applicable. The Lord says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Satan's accusation is that this man, clothed with filthy garments, Jesus' replies is sweet and short, but I have chosen him as a brand plucked out of the fire. Oh, what a Savior, isn't it? I trust that you will recall how God in his mercy plucked you out of fire. Another point for us to take note is that this plea did not require a word from Joshua. Did you notice that? Joshua keeping silence or holding his peace so silent the devil that he was speechless. How often, is it not true, Satan has caught us in our worst moments and he has thought, I will sieve him like wheat, which he did to the Apostle Peter. However, Satan did not know that Jesus prayed for us, the believers, like he prayed for Peter. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so Satan has often a plan for the destruction of God's children, but there is one thing which frustrates him, namely that Christian, you who are in Christ, you have a dear advocate at court who pleads for you. Praise and thank be to God. We have Jesus as our advocate. I come now to the final point, and this is the most comforting to those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Here we see, my fourth point is a matchless act of grace. A matchless act of grace. The angel of the Lord said, take away the filthy garments from him. Verse 4. And so here is a picture of sin removed. They have taken off his garment, every single piece of the robe which was too filthy for him to wear has been taken away, and there he stands. As the angel looks at Joshua, he sees the man's nakedness, but he cannot see any defilement, for the filth is all gone. So it is the same for every pardoned, repentant sinner. God has commanded, take away his or her filthy garments from him or from her. And as easily as we take off our filthy clothing, so easily does God take away sin through the atonement of Christ. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus here, or rather the Lord, does not only take away the sin itself, but he takes away the consciousness of sin, or what we call the guilt of sin. It is a complete work. It is a total work by Christ. And so when you feel as if you could not worship God, unfit to worship, unfit or unworthy to serve him, because sin is heavy upon you, brethren, look unto the Lord Jesus, the covenant angel, and hear him say to you, it is finished. And if you can but lay hold on him, in a moment you will lose all sense of sin when you humbly come before him to confess and to repent of your sin. True, you will know yourself to be a sinner. We do not deny that. But at the same time, you will feel that you are a blood-washed sinner, a sinner saved by grace, and your soul with your Savior's garments on, clothed in his righteousness, made holy as the Holy One, will draw you close to the throne, and there you stand unashamed. For there is no condemnation to those who are justified. This pardon from God through Christ's cleansing blood is what Paul meant when he says, having our conscience purged from dead works. Not merely having the dead works forgiven, but having the consciousness, or rather the conscience purged of them, so that you have no more conscience of your sin. Sin is gone. You do not stand now in God's sight as a sinner, but as one who is perfectly justified in Christ Jesus. You have not a sin in God's book against you, but you are absolved. Christ has said it, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Luke 7:47. Oh, what a glorious vision we are given here. A vision of justification pictured in Joshua loosing his filthy garments. And this is not the end. This is not the end of the act of grace here. The next command is this. Look at verse 4 again. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Christ has performed a complete obedience to the divine law. He had no need to do this for himself, but he did it for his people. What he did is ours. The perfect obedience of Christ is imputed to every true believer. We are clothed with the garments of Christ, and God, our Heavenly Father, gives us the blessing because he finds in us his Son's garment of righteousness on us. Brethren, this is gracious, for this is divine righteousness. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness, and we are sumptuously arrayed in his seamless royal robe. Notice one more thing, and I will not keep you any longer. Bear with me. Zechariah the prophet was so impressed to see the transformation on Joshua, which has taken place, and he said this, and he speaks to himself, "And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head." And by that, I understood it to mean, "Lord, finish the work. Make that servant of yours to serve you, to worship you, as he is perfectly clothed in Christ's glorious righteousness now. Lord, put on him, put on her the mitre, and make him, make her fit to worship and serve you." I pray that you who are Christians may have a fair mitre on your head today, that you may in your family, in your home, in your school, in your business, in the street, wherever you may be, that you will be going forth wearing that mitre, ordained to be true priests unto the Lord Jesus, exercising your function, your role, not laying aside your duty, not being slothful. Never take that mitre off. Believers, put it on and go forth from this time for praising and thanking God and blessing the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Jehovah's name has taken away your filthy garments and who still stand by. I like that closing part of verse 5. Look at verse 5. "And the angel of the Lord stood by." I like that phrase. Oh yes, brethren, we want the Lord Jesus Christ always to be by our side, always to stand by. When you have your new garments on, when you wear your mitre, you still want his presence to be with you. Abide with us must be the Christian daily prayer. We want still his strength through his Holy Spirit, for we are weak. We want his comfort. We want his smile. We need and we want the help of his arm, the light of his countenance. For if we do not have Christ, we shall soon slip from our steadfastness, and we have risen to stand again like Joshua with filthy garments on. To those who are still outside of Christ, I have a word for you. Your case is like that of Joshua, for you have filthy garments on. Do not try to wash them, my friend. Do not try to make those old garments of yours any better. There is nothing said in this text about stitching or mending. Just confess that these garments of yours are too bad to be mended, too filthy to be washed. Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus, the wounded sufferer, and pray him this moment to speak that word. Take away his or her filthy garments. Clothe him or her with a change of raiment. I tell you, dear friends, what he did for Joshua, he will do for you if you humbly come to him and seek him. Yes, seek his face and live. God help you to seek it and to find it now. Do not delay, for tomorrow may not come. The Lord Jesus shall have the praise forever and ever. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee of Thy great love and mercy toward each one of us, Your blood-redeemed people. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, unworthy, undeserving as we are, yet in Your great mercy and love, You have clothed us of Your righteousness, and You have filled us, sealed Your love in us, for us, in the person of Your Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We give thanks to Thee, Lord, that though we are living in very troublous time, and oftentimes Your people are downcast, stepped upon by the world, but yet we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we can come, and You are with us, standing with us all the time to defend us, to be our advocate, to be our comforter, to be our strength. O Heavenly Father, help us not to forsake Thee, but to turn to Thee and to diligently seek after Thee and to walk close to Thee. And help us, Lord, as You have graciously given us a new week to walk with You anew. O Father, we pray that You will go before us and go with us and strengthen and uphold each one of Your children with the right hand of Thy righteousness, and empower us by Thy Holy Spirit, that in this new week that we may live our lives that glorify Thy holy name, and to enjoy Thee as light of the world, salt of the earth. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.